our pastors just texted me and said, wow. And I think he's exactly right. That was amazing worship. Yep. So we were just blessed here at Shea to have Bradley Gooden, who was our pastor here for a while. Yeah. The bummer is he's only back for the day. And I checked with him. He somehow likes Idaho, which I can't understand. But he's just doing amazing up there. And then you met Shea, who was the guest leader here today, too, who was the new worship pastor at Northridge. And so he's going to be spending a few weeks here. But, yep. So really exciting. We have a lot to do today. We have our time in the Word. We're going to the communion table in just a few minutes. And I got to do just a couple of housekeeping things. I don't like to do them, but as most of you know, if you've been a part of Scottsdale Bible for a while, we just have to do some internal stuff every once in a while. So if you're visiting here today, it's not going to be bad or anything like that, but you might want to just think about lunch for the next 4 minutes. And let me talk to our people here. The first, you know, it's an inflationary economy right now, and there's a lot of hurting people. And we want to remind you of two things. One is that we have a thing called the Elder Fund here at our church that you guys give to, and it's a fund that we protect strongly, that it only goes to those in need in our community and in our church. Just want to remind you that fund's really healthy, that we're doing very well. You guys have given generously to it. So if you, as a part of our body or somebody you know is hurting in this economy right now, please do not be shy to let us know. We are here to help. We have the resources to help. All you have to do is call the main number at the church and say, I'd like to inquire about the Elder Fund, and they'll direct you very discreetly to the pastor in charge of that, or just send an email to info@scottsdalebible.com, which is our main number, or even at elders@scottsdalebible.com, and both those will get in, and we'll be able to help you. We don't publish a bulletin anymore. And so the second thing I want to mention as far as finances go is that though all of our funds are doing healthy, we are still a little bit behind in our general fund, which functions the ministry operations. We'll give you more details on that in December, but just be aware of that as you guys pray about your giving. You're very, very faithful. We only mention it when there is a need for you to know, and we're mentioning it now. And again, we'll let you know more, but you can look in our online bulletin for details on that. Now, the second thing I want to mention, nobody likes it. Well, some of you do, but that's because you're sick. Most of you don't like it when I talk about what? Politics, because we don't do that very often around here. The main reason being is that I'm a pastor, not a politician. I talk about spiritual and relational values and moral values, not necessarily all the stuff going on in our culture. But about every 4 years, I do a message called Values for the Voting Booth, or Values for Voting, now that we don't have booths anymore. And about every 2 years, I'll at least make a comment to remind you of something very, very important. And I found a creative way of saying it this year. And again, I'm not here to step on your toes, but if you read the Bible, you're going to understand everything I'm about to say in about 3 or 4 words. And that is that when you vote this year, vote values over comfort. That's my word to you. When you vote this year, you can clap at that, vote values over comfort. And in 30 seconds, what do I mean by that? You know, every cycle, it's the same thing. It's that old saying, it's the economy, stupid, right? It's the economy, stupid. People in America vote based on comfort, usually tied to the economy. Polls show right now that the number one issue on people's minds in voting is inflation and the economy. I get that. We just talked about the economy and how there are many people hurting and we're here to help and yada, yada, yada. As Christians, I hope you and I know that though God is concerned about the economy, at the end of the day, the economy, especially in America, has mainly to do with comfort. And so that's why I say, dig deep in your understanding of what's going on in our nation. Recognize that there are certain issues that don't have to do with the economy, values that you and I hold dear, that come from this book, and we talk about them all the time. And I want you and I to rise above, and at least in our voting, because we get an opportunity to do that, think values over comfort. That's all I'm going to say. You guys know that. I'm proud of you and your walk with God, and let's make a dent that way and see how God uses that. Now, we are in a series here in the book of 2 Corinthians, and we're not going to talk about money or politics today. We're going to talk about something a lot more important. We're going to talk about you and God. So with that said, let's pray. Father, thank you for all the blessings we have. Lord, it's no secret that we are one of the most blessed people, at least on a physical level, on planet Earth here in our country. And Lord, I pray that as we continue to go through some difficult times, both maybe monetarily as well as, Lord, certainly when it comes to values, I pray that we as followers of Jesus would be people who rise above, people who are generous, other-centered, caring, faithful to you, and faithful to the things that you are about. I pray, God, that as we now turn to your book, your revealed truth to us, that we'd understand it rightly. It's a few verses today, Lord, but they are power-packed with truth from your Spirit. We pray that they might change us. And I pray this in Jesus' name, and we all say together, amen. Amen. So I've told this to you guys before, it's no secret, but when I was in high school in the late 70s and early 80s, I was not a very nice or good person. I really wasn't, at least to my family and to those around me. I was insecure, irreligious, self-obsessed, and I just wanted what I wanted, which was usually not good things for my soul or body. And I was about a year away from meeting the risen Jesus through faith, which would bring some profound changes to my life, but it hadn't happened yet, and it showed in just about everything that I did. I can remember one seemingly innocuous interchange with my dad when I was in high school, just learned to drive. I was about 16, and my dad was reading on the couch one day, and I walked up to him as weekend was coming up, and I can't remember the exact details, but I needed the car. And I said to him, hey, my buddies and I are going to Columbus this weekend to go to state, and I'm taking the Dodge, which was my grandmother's car, and she died. My dad looked up from reading, and I'll never forget, he said to me, he said, you know, how you come to me and how you interact with me will stand a much better chance of you getting what you want. And you haven't learned that yet. And I just sat there staring at him like the rebellious kid that I was. And he went on. He said, for instance, try addressing me as dad. Form what you want in a question rather than a statement. Use words like if it's okay or if it's possible. Begin with please and end with thank you. And then he said, and above all else, lose the attitude. Be nice and others might be amenable to what you want. I can remember taking all that in and I looked at him and with all my rebellion, I said, dad, if it's possible, may I please use our third car this weekend to go to state. Thank you. And I'll never forget, he looked at me, and I think he just wanted me out of his face. He said, well, that's a start, and at least you'll be gone for the weekend, so go. He really did say that. And as usually was the case, I would realize over the years that Dad was right. And it would take me a long time to realize that one, that how you approach someone and how you interact with them will very much determine the outcome of your interchange with them. It's a lesson that many of us have learned in life, in our marriage, in parenting, in business, and social interactions, you name it. And though there are some of us who are still a work in progress here, even many Christians today, we all at least know and believe that the approach to the process of relational interaction will determine the outcome. Now, why is this important? Why a story about my dad and what I learned in early adulthood? Here's why. Because this simple life truth that you and I all understand reveals to us, now watch this, some profound things about God and how you can and should relate to him as well. And in fact, it's going to reveal to us today in our text some things that the Bible screams to us and underscores that have everything to do with that story that I just told you. And so as we turn the page last week, Rustin led us in this, to chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, the book that we're in all this year, I want you to look at what it says next in the next three verses. This is short and sweet, but power-packed with truth on how we need to approach God. And here's what it says. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God, Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, there's a lot going on in these two sentences contained in three verses, utilizing just under five dozen words, and the heart of what it is communicating to us has to do with how we approach God and how we connect with Him and thus get any traction in our relationship with Him. And when you look closely at this passage, it's actually pitting one covenant, I'll explain that in a minute, against another covenant, both found in the Bible. And it's essentially offering us, now watch this, two scenarios, either of which, both of which I would argue that people use every day, even many Christians. And here are the two scenarios and the outcomes that they produce with God. The first scenario is when you combine moral law with your own fallen nature. And I'm gonna argue that it results in what I call TSF, which is total spiritual frustration. You're gonna write that down. Total spiritual frustration, that if you live by moral law with faith in your fallen nature, you will be completely frustrated spiritually. We'll explain that in a minute. But it's also contrasting that then with grace, with faith in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that will result in total spiritual success. And the choice is yours. Now, taking each one separately, then we're gonna put them together. Let's just take a few minutes before the communion table, because this will affect how you take communion today, and understand what's being laid out here. First is that equation or the covenant where you combine moral law with your fallen human nature. Look again at what our passage says. This time we're going to highlight a few verses, and you're going to see how this is exactly what it's laying out. It says, such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of the new covenant, not of the letter, that's the old covenant, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. I put it in yellow there, but there's only four words you need to understand here or add together that will help you understand this first way you can try to connect with God. And those are the words adequacy, ourselves, letter, and kills. And here's what it's saying. First is that given your sinful and fallen nature, now this will be news to some of you, you are not adequate in your own nature to attempt to reach and connect with a perfect and holy God. The same God that loves you and made you and wants to know you, in your human fallen nature, you don't have it in you to do that. The word adequate here, translated in the ESV and the King James, sufficient, or in the NIV, competent, in the original Greek, watch this, literally means enough or to measure up. And it's used in all kinds of contexts in the Bible to refer to everything as having not enough money, to not having enough people at a gathering, to not having a big enough shoe size, to not having to get enough done, to not having a particular light in a room so you don't have enough illumination. It's used in all these different contexts to communicate this one simple truth, and that there are times where there's not enough resources to get something done. It's not adequate. And so going back here to our passage is now using it in light of you and God, and it's saying that you and me are not adequate, sufficient, competent in ourselves to reach God, to understand Him, to connect with Him. And the reason is because our nature, what's inside of you and me, is not as good as the world tells you. It's not as good as you think. This is all throughout the Bible. Just a couple of passages. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But what would a Sunday be if I didn't do this? I looked up that word all in the original Greek, and you know what it literally means? Say it with me. all. It means every human being on planet Earth has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. How about this one? It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. Again, I'm not going to do it again, but that word dead just means dead. We translated it right. So even though your human nature, flawed and fallen as it is, can hold down a job, can find a good spouse, can make a good living, can master the game of golf or bridge, can raise some pretty good kids, can craft a good society complete with a workable HOA, even though you can do all of those things all on your own without God, what he says is, don't believe that stuff, because when it comes to me, none of that matters. You're not good enough. Your sins are too great. Your soul is too deadened. And this brings us then to the second thing that this passage in 2 Corinthians reveals, and those are the other two words I asked you to hang on to, and that even when a good and moral law is put in front of you, in other words, even when you're told what the right thing to do is, you're still not adequate in and of yourselves. It says there that the letter kills. The letter there is simply referring, we know from our understanding of the Bible, to the Mosaic Law, the first five books of the Old Testament, all these commands that God gave to Israel, even the famous Ten Commandments that most of you are familiar with. And it was a covenant that God made with them. It was a deal. He said, if you keep this law, then you will be blessed. And read the whole of the Old Testament. It's basically one big object lesson that humanity doesn't have it inside of themselves to be able to even keep the simple Ten Commandments. But why? Because again, your human nature is not good enough. It's not strong enough. And again, I get a lot of pushback on this from people out in culture today. They say, well, no, basically I'm a good person. And again, this isn't complicated. You simply have to ask them or yourself when you say that, good compared to who? Usually when you're saying you're a good person, you're comparing yourself to somebody who's worse around you. And that's easy. That's a slam dunk, right? Like I could say as a pastor, I'm a good person compared to most of my church, right? And it's true. All the things that you guys do, no offense, I don't do because I'd get fired if I did it. So I don't do those things. So I could make the argument that I'm a good person compared to you. But you guys have read the Bible. You'd say, but Jamie, God says you're still not good enough compared to him and what he requires of you. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you would be right. So again, we got to get beyond this thing where America says that we're all basically good people. Again, compared to Ted Bundy, you guys are doing great. But compared to what God wants from you, you're not doing great. I think it basically comes down to this, that if you live by the mantra that I'm a good person and I can be enough, and therefore God must be pleased, you fit very well then within that Old Testament way of thinking that says, I guess I just should try to be as good as I can and apply this moral law and I guess God will be pleased. But here's the problem, and this is what Corinthians is laying out here. That will not end like you think it will. It will not end with your soul feeling good. It will end in total spiritual frustration. And guess what? I see Christians fall into this all the time. We're going to talk about grace in just about 2 minutes. I see Christians who have understood the grace of God and the freedom that Jesus has given us. And like the Galatians did 2,000 years ago, we fall quickly back into that old law, old morality, old fallen nature way of thinking. And we think that I got to try as best as I can to be more moral, to be more good. And if I can do that, then I guess I'm going to feel good about myself. The problem is God says, you're still far from me. No, you can't bring yourself close to me. Only, God says, I, himself, can do that. My friend Schrader, many of you might remember Tom, who died a few years ago, one of the better pastors here in town, used to always say it this way. I know he stole this from somewhere, but I can't find where. He didn't make this up, but this is good. He says, the problem with many Christians today is that our view of ourselves does not descend low enough, while our view of God does not ascend high enough. So what we've done today is we've said, I'm better than what God says, and God must be more understanding than I guess he is, and we've narrowed the gap. And the Bible says, no, no, you don't understand. He's a lot more holy than you think, and you're a lot more worse than you think. And the gap is just about as big as the Bible says. And if you try to just narrow the gap by saying, I'm going to do better, I'm going to do better, I'm going to do better, you're going to end up in total spiritual frustration. So if not this old covenant, this letter that kills, that's built upon an inadequate human nature, then what? And this brings us to God's new deal, what theologians and Jesus himself called the new covenant. And it's what 2 Corinthians lays out, I think we have it here, as grace, do we have the grace? Yeah, as grace plus the Trinity equals total spiritual success. Let's take another look at our passage and now highlight where it lays this out, because this is rich stuff. It says, such confidence we have through Christ toward God, meaning God the Father. Hang on to that. Through Christ toward God the Father. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything is coming from ourselves, but our adequacy, so we do have some, is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, once again, there's a lot being laid out here, so let's try to follow the logic on this one. And the first thing you want to dial into, and this is really important, is the obvious mention of the entire Trinity of God being brought to bear here. That's why I paused when I read it. It's saying that our confidence comes through Jesus toward God the Father, and that it ends in the Holy Spirit giving us life. So there you have it. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit all being brought to bear on this new covenant that God is being laid, that God is laying out here. And the question becomes, well, what is this new covenant? What is this new thing that God is doing? Let's let Jesus instruct us here. Here's how Jesus said it when he was on earth in that very Last Supper. Most of you know the Last Supper, where Jesus was having the Passover supper with his disciples before he was going to go to the cross. And it says, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. And then he said this, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Again, Jesus is now saying, you got this old covenant in the Old Testament, that moral law plus your fallen human nature that the Old Testament shows is going to lead in total spiritual frustration. And he's saying, but I'm here to declare a new deal, a new covenant that God wants to put before you, that my Father has sent me to offer you. And the new covenant, now watch this, means that you don't have to strive anymore. You don't have to try to muster up all this energy from your flesh, which can't do it anyway. You can't connect with God on your own. And he's saying, I'm going to offer you grace and forgiveness. I'm going to offer you mercy and help. I'm going to offer you myself, Jesus says. As I go to the cross, as I bear your sin, as I bear the weight of your pain and frustrations upon me, and the 2 Corinthians will say, in that, I'm going to make you adequate. You're not adequate in and of yourself, but I'm going to enter in and offer you the adequacy that you don't have. And this adequacy, as we'll see in a minute here, is going to connect you with God through Christ. This adequacy is going to allow you to have, finally, that connection with God that your soul longs for. And it won't end in frustration because it's not about you. It's not about you trying harder. It's not about you trying to impose an external morality upon your soul that you can't seem to live. No, it's going to be about forgiveness and grace as the entire Trinity of God is operative now in helping you connect with him. Paul the Apostle would get so excited about this years later that he'd say it this way. He'd say, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Pause right there. There's condemnation in the Old Testament law. You're condemned every time you don't measure up. Every time you fail at living one of these commandments, we all do it all the time. It's like, wow, smack from both your soul and even from God, who says, well, you did it again. But Paul is saying here, there is now therefore no condemnation when you come to Jesus. Why? Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the Old Testament law could not do, weak as it was through your flesh, through your sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in your flesh, so that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Again, I don't know if you caught it here, but once again, the fullness of the Trinity is brought to bear here. It talks about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and the fact that grace is now what brings you home. Grace and forgiveness, which is what your soul really needs, is what pulls you close. And watch this, whereas the old covenant all depended on you mustering up the strength from your nature that you really can't muster up in light of God, this one is built on something entirely different. You ready for this? It's built on you mustering up something within yourself that even the Bible says eventually comes from God, and that is faith. See, the operation of the new covenant is operated on faith, not works. And so what God asks from you is simply one thing to make all of this true, and that is for you to trust in him and to receive his son Jesus and all Jesus has done for you. And watch this, allow Jesus to bring you home to God. John got so excited about this, he was very poetic. He said it this way. He said, but as many as received him, meaning Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And so the operative words here are to believe and to receive. And that's why Paul ends, maybe now you can see in our passage today, with these powerful little words where he says, and the Spirit then gives life. This is why I sum it all up this way, that grace plus faith in the Trinity will lead to total spiritual success. Because when you and I dare to trust in Jesus, not in our fallen human nature and all that Jesus has done for us, we're now adequate for the task of coming before the Father and finding the help, know the life that you and I so desperately want and need. And though some of you right now doubt me, as we go to the communion table here in just a few minutes, I want to make a couple last comments. Here's the first one, and if you ever believe anything I've ever said to you, just at least believe it from my perspective. This works. This works. I've been doing this for almost 40 years, meaning a believer in Jesus. I've been a pastor for about 35 years. And I didn't become a pastor for a profession. I became a pastor because it allowed me to talk to you about God in a way that you'd maybe have to listen. And so one last time, 2 Corinthians 3:4 lays it out this way. It says that if you believe what is laying out here today about this grace plus faith in the Trinity, then you have a confidence that you never thought that you could have. And you're saying a confidence for what? Well, what it's laying out here is that if you stop trusting in your own nature, if you stop trusting in the things that you see inside of you combined with some moral standard that you impose upon yourself, if you stop trusting in that and start trusting in the God who loves you, the God who has reached out to you in Jesus, the God who has empowered you by his Holy Spirit, if you trust in him, then two things will happen that will give you confidence. You ready for these? These aren't notes. Don't take notes here. Just listen. The first is that you will be on the road to eternal life. That's the confidence you have. That whenever you think about your death coming up, which you shouldn't be afraid of if you've trusted in Jesus, then you're going to have confidence that even though death might be scary, that when your body stops working, you're going to be present with him. That's a confidence that you have. And again, I'm just amazed how Christians are still freaked out by death. We shouldn't be. I went for a bike ride yesterday, and as I was leaving my neighborhood, I saw George, who's over at the chapel, and George said to me, hey, be careful on your bike. And I don't even know why I said this. I just said, well, if I die, sing loud at my funeral, would you? And he did what many of you are doing right now. He looked at me and said, oh, don't think like that. And I go, why not? I think like that all the time. I mentioned my buddy Schrader earlier. When Schrader was alive, he was a character. He used to, remember this, Scotty Schrader would say this. He would say on a regular basis, he'd say, I do the best funeral in all of Phoenix. And I remember saying to Tom once, like, you know, most people brag about doing good weddings or being a good preacher or whatever. He said, I do the best. I said, Schrader, why do you do the best funeral in all of Phoenix? He said, because I get up at every funeral, and if they knew Jesus, I tell everybody I'm so jealous of the person who died because they got to go home, and I'm still stuck here. Amen to that. If you're trusting in the Trinity of God, who has given you grace to be able to connect with him, then the first thing you have confidence in is that when your body stops working, it's not lights out. You're in the presence of the Lord for all of eternity. That should encourage us. But then there's a second area of confidence that we get, and it's contained in the text here, and that is you have life in the Spirit now. So God doesn't just say, hey, look forward to heaven and don't think about earth. No, he says, while you're on this earth, don't be of this place. Have your sight set on the next life. But you're going to get life now as my Holy Spirit now courses through your spiritual veins. And all I know is that, again, for me, this has worked. I mentioned earlier, I was a very rebellious high school student, and I got introduced to Jesus at the tail end of my high school, and I prayed to receive Christ, and maybe this will encourage some of you. The day after I received Christ, I felt almost no different, like nothing. Like I thought, I'm not sure this worked because I'm still doing bad things and I still think bad things and I still want to hurt my parents and all these things. And not really, I'm not in a psychotic way, but just emotionally. Sad I have to clarify that, isn't it? And you know, all of that. And yet over the next, I'd say 18 to 24 months, as I focused on what I had done in receiving Christ, and as I started to read his word and understand, I started to realize that change was coming. I started to realize I wasn't the same anymore, that I now had a place to live life from with Jesus, in which, as Paul says, there's no condemnation, Jamie. So even when you do mess up, and I do, he forgives me in that moment. And every day I get like 10 do-overs. Have you experienced that? I get all these do-overs every day. It doesn't let me off the hook with my wife, but it does with God, right? And I mean that sincerely. You can't look at your neighbor and say, well, Carol, I got a do-over, you know, and I go, that doesn't help Carol or Frank. It does help, though, with God, because then maybe I can become over time the better person he wants me to be without being caught and trapped by the law. See, now I'm relationally connected with my Father. Now I'm relationally connected with God, and he loves me. And I wake up every morning, and I experience what Jeremiah said when he was lamenting over Israel, when he said his mercies are new every morning. And I wake up every day, and I realize the slate is wiped clean, and that even though it might be a tough day, he's with me. And even though I might mess up, he forgives me. And I love how Chuck Swindoll said it years ago. He said the Christian life should be 3 steps forward, 2 steps backward. 3 steps forward, 2 steps backward. But here's the good news. You're constantly moving forward. And yeah, let's be even more realistic. There are seasons where maybe it's 2 steps forward, 3 steps backward. Guess what? He still loves you. He's still with you. And his grace is still operative in your life. This works for me. As many of you know, I'm a lawyer's kid, and so I was thinking this week, as I got to this point in my thinking about our message time, and I knew I'd be wrapping up, I thought, well, what could somebody say to this at all? Like, what would be a rebuttal? And it's a brutal rebuttal. You ready for it? Because a lot of our young people are given this rebuttal today, and we need to be able to deal with this. I hear this almost every week. But Jamie, I have come to Jesus, and I do believe, and I don't have anywhere near what I would call total spiritual success. I'm still frustrated. I'm still angry. I'm still mired in too much sin. So what do you say to that? You and I have to have an answer to that, because our young people are using the word. You know, when I was young and I didn't believe what God says, I just said, I'm doubting it, you know, or I don't believe that. Young people today say, I'm deconstructing my faith. Have you heard that phrase yet? I'm deconstructing. Fancy name for doubt. I get it. We've all been there. It's not like you're unique. We all go through difficult times where we doubt God and wonder if this thing even works or if it's true. And so you don't have to deconstruct it. Just say, I'm doubting. I'm having trouble right now believing this. What do you do when you get to that point? What do you do where you just don't believe what your pastor's talked about for the last 30 minutes and wonder if it's even true for you? Well, I'd say two things to this, and maybe this will help. Maybe it won't, but it helps for me because I've been there. First thing you need to remember is that you are drinking from the right trough now, and you are better off than you were before. I really believe that. I deal with a lot of people who go through doubt and are, quote, deconstructing stuff and all that. And I ask them about what life was like before they knew Jesus, what life was like before they came to Christ. And when they describe that life and even the frustrations they have right now, I say to them and I think to myself, well, I could make the argument you're still better off now. Yeah, you're frustrated. Yeah, you're struggling. We all go through that. But as the psalmist says, I used to be in muck and mire. You can read about this in Psalm 40. I used to be stuck in muck and mire, and at least now I'm on dry ground. And maybe that dry ground is parched and thirsty, which is what your soul is experiencing, but it's not the muck and the mire. You're drinking from the right trough now, and you're better off than you were. And here's the second thing I would say, and this really is the key. And it brings us back to everything we're talking about today, and it sets us up for the table. I would say stop striving and receive and breathe. That's what I would say. And I say it all the time. And I say it to my own soul, by the way. Stop striving and receive and breathe. What do I mean by that? I mentioned earlier, and it went right by some of you, but if you're tracking with me at all today, there's only two choices on how you can try to live a spiritual life, and that is you can either, you know, take all that energy inside of you, that sinful fallen flesh, and apply a moral law, whatever moral law that is for you, whether it's from the Old Testament or the values around today, and try to please God that way, and it's going to end up in total spiritual frustration, or you can receive the grace that he has for you. Then when he looks at you and says, I love you, son. My grace is given to you in the name of Jesus, and receive that. Remember what John said to all who received him, those who believed in his name. And here's the point. Receiving is a passive activity. You don't do anything. Isn't that the beautiful thing about receiving? Is receiving doesn't require you to do anything except to open up and say, I receive. And when you receive the grace of God in your life, the grace that says, I love you, I forgive you, it's okay. If you truly receive that in the moment, here's at least what I do. I start to breathe. That's why I say receive and breathe. Because when I'm anxious, when I'm striving, and believe me, I get that way too often. I just pause and I open myself up to my Father and to the Son who bought my forgiveness and to the Spirit who empowers me. I take a deep breath and I say, I receive. And I start to breathe once again. One thing I notice in those of us who doubt, in those of us who deconstruct, is that we're striving. We've fallen into the old way. And the reason I know this is because the new way is too good. The new way is too... Chuck Swindoll says it this way. He says, if you're thinking it's too good to be true, you're just finally starting to get it. Because it is that good. And it is true. Receive and breathe. Receive Jesus, breathe in the Spirit. Tell your soul it's okay, that he loves you, and it's okay. He's on the throne. I'm gonna give you an opportunity to do this right now. We've got just about 12 minutes left. Rustin here, and then our other campus pastors are gonna lead us at our time at the table. As most of you know, the Lord's Supper, communion, the table is all about what we're talking about today. It's where Jesus first introduced this new covenant. He took the bread and he took the wine of the Passover meal and he said, these are now massive object lessons of my body, my blood, that are given for your forgiveness so that you can what? Receive and breathe. Some of you came in here today really tightly wound. I could tell in the parking lot. You came in really tightly wound. I could tell as you were singing. And I want you to leave a bit more steady, relaxed in his presence. Let's do that now. If you've never received Jesus, receive him as I pray for us in just a second and breathe. If you have received Jesus, but you're falling back into that old way, which we do way too often, open yourself up through these elements. Receive and breathe. Let's enter out of here with a bit more peace, a bit more joy, no matter what happens Tuesday night. It can't touch our soul. We're in Jesus, and it's okay. God, I thank you for the clear teaching of Corinthians here, that we have two roads in front of us. There's a fork in the road for many of us. We can go into the old way of the written code, that letter that kills, that morality that our soul just can't live up to, or we can receive the love and the forgiveness, the mercy and the grace from Jesus and start to breathe once again. God, I know my soul needs that in this polluted world. I need more and more of that than I do anything else. So God, I pray that as these dear people give thought to their own lives, if they've never received Jesus, they receive him right now as they open up to him, receive and breathe. And Lord, for the rest of us, maybe we need to receive and breathe again because our soul wanders and strays so much. May we do that now at this table with these elements. In Jesus' name, amen.